Let's pray. Lord, help us to concentrate, to focus, to learn, Lord, to understand and to be challenged by your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I came across this verse when I was in Georgia in the military. I don't know why, but God started addressing my attention towards 1 John. I was reading through 1 John on a daily basis, kind of taking notes just to learn. I'd gotten a tip that that's a good way to study the Bible. And I came across 1 John 2:28, and I memorized it as one of the several verses in there that are just things that jump out at you. But I entitled this, Abide and Be Unashamed at His Coming. And this is a verse that is worth memorizing. It's not a hard verse to memorize, but there's a truth here that I think is worthwhile to hold on to throughout our lives. Let's just start here. The first point, and the reason why we put these up on the screen is more for the young people. Some of them don't know how to spell or whatever. It makes it a lot easier, and they can focus on this, but it also helps to visualize what we're talking about. But I call it the timing. Notice here the verse says, and now. I brought this up many times before, and I think it's a fair observation to say that a lot of Christians only think of Christianity in terms of then. They think of after death. They think of when this is all over, then. However, the scriptures are very, very clear that God cares what we are doing right now. He wants us to be actively living, actively serving Him. Christianity is not some kind of insurance policy where we somehow go through some motion and then it just secures our destiny and then God doesn't care what you do now. He says that He has purchased us, that He owns us, and that He desires to lead us toward righteousness. He desires for us to live, as it says in Titus 2, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Okay? So, and now is very important. It's not some preliminary thing. It tells us what we're to be about. So the timing of the passage is talking about what does God want you to do right now? Number two, some of us might be offended when John calls us little children. It's a term of endearment. It's only used by John in John once, and it's used in 1 John seven times. And it's a term of like dear friend, only it's closer. John is older now. An older apostle, and he's talking to them, not down, but like you are precious to me. So don't be offended when you see little children seven times in the book of 1 John. It's a term that, probably the highest term you could say to someone you care about dearly that's younger than you. Okay? That's the term here. So it's a term of endearment. All right, now we're getting into the big part here, the task. The task. And now, little children, abide in Him. This is a command. It's a present tense command. It says, you be abiding in Him continually. That's what present tense command means. You continually abide in Him. God is commanding us to do this. Again, I don't mean to bore you. It's just to show you John, maybe as opposed to other writers that God used. But this term is used, the term abide is used 118 times in the entire New Testament. Out of those, John is the one who uses it 68 times. It's huge. It's to John. Okay, and he uses it a lot. I even listed him here 40 times in the book of John and 24 times just in five chapters of 1 John. Okay, so it's something that he hones in on. It all isn't always used the same way, but by John or anybody, but it's an important term. Other words in the New King James, just so you can understand what this means a little better, it's translated in the New King James with many different terms. It's translated besides abide, it's translated to stay, like stay here for a while, to dwell, to remain, to live, to be present, to wait, to continue, to endure, or to stand. All with the idea of sticking around, okay? So abiding, we don't use probably as much in our language, but it's the other terms we use more. Hey, hang around here for a little bit. I live here. Stick around. Stay. Okay, so that's the idea. Now, let me define what abide in him means before we even talk about it, okay? Thought I'd toss this out here. The definition of abide in him, and here's three terms that are in your notes you can fill out. Living as defined, directed, and enabled by God. If I'm trying to tell you, you know, I'm trying to, in my mind, how can I say this simply? Because I'm not satisfied. It's hard to walk away with a whole sheet of information in your head. I can't do it. I need something simple to hold on to. Here's three words. Living is defined, directed, and enabled by God. Okay? We're going to get into that a little more. Not a lot, but maybe just enough to just shed some light on that. Here's two words. This is even a little easier for me to remember, okay? Connected conduct. Okay? Two words. Connected conduct. When we say abide in him, God wants us to be connected to him, and that means receiving our information from him and responding to what he tells us, okay? That's connected conduct. That's another way to say it. Again, I don't know that I'm fully satisfied with that, but maybe that helps to remember it. Abiding in him is staying connected with God and doing what God wants. All right? Here's another little paragraph I put in here of little snippets that I thought, well, here's other ways to say it, okay? Abide in him can mean keep living connected to God. Okay? Keep living connected to God. Getting the what, where, and how from God. What am I to do? Where am I to do it? How am I to do it? Another way to say abide in him. Here's another longer one. I couldn't even remember this, but it's here so maybe we can understand a little bit more. God gives us information. It's what to know. Action, what to do, and ability, how to do it. And we're not just talking methodology, but enablement. He gives us the ability to obey him from Jesus. Okay? Information, what to know, action, what to do, and ability, how to do it from Jesus. Now let's look at what Jesus says. It's in your notes here. It's John, and it's almost better. The passage is better than where we're at today because it gives you more information. But I'm going to stick with 1 John mostly today. But look at John 15, 4 through 11. And as we read it, you see all the places I've underlined where it says, abide in me. So John, when he brings it up in 1 John, it's not new information to say, and now little children, abide in him. Jesus had already talked extensively about this. Okay? Look there in your notes. Jesus says, in John 15, Verses 4 through 11. And here's the command again, only it's first person. He says, abide in me. You continually be abiding in me. You stay connected with me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Notice how essential it is to abide in Jesus. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Look what it results in. We're not even going to hit on that today. Fruit. For without me, you can do, help me out, nothing. And it might add nothing of spiritual value. Okay? Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Just a quick comment here. I don't believe it has anything to do with losing your salvation. The picture is, if you don't do what God wants by abiding in the vine, and without him you can do nothing, you have no spiritual functional value. You have no spiritual functional value now. You're not doing anything that counts for eternity. That's what he's saying. It's just like in vines, if they don't produce, and that's the purpose of the vine, what's the use of a vine? It's no good. We just rip them out and burn them. A Christian that doesn't abide in Jesus has no spiritual functional value. Verse 7 of John 15. If you abide in me, and here's a couple of the elements that come up. I put them in bold. And my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Did you know prayer is conditional? Won't get into that today, but God doesn't answer your prayers. He answers the prayers that are according to what his word says. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Already talked about that just a little bit. So you will be my disciples, if you will, in action, in function, in value. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. He said, abide in my words, my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, two reasons. Not that you can keep saved, some people would say that, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We aren't even going to go there today, but you want to have a joyous life. God says abide in Jesus, okay? Now let's look at 1 John as it comments about this, all right? This concept of abiding in him, it comes up over and over in 1 John. Three elements about 1 John, in 1 John about abiding in him. It's kind of related to John 15. Conversion. Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, in John 15. Conversion, notice here in 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Now understand this, you only get the Spirit of God when you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? That is God's down payment to you. The Spirit of God dwells within you and secures you as part of the family of God. Okay? The Spirit then allows us to understand that we are walking with him or not. Okay? The Spirit gives us insight that we would not have otherwise. But there has to be a conversion. There has to be a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ first. You can't stay connected if you've never, what? Been connected. Fair? You know, keep it plugged in. Well, it's not plugged in. Well, then you have to start by plugging it in. How do you plug into Jesus Christ? Again, we've talked about it for several weeks now, but the Bible says, he who believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is what? Condemned already. All right? The ultimate truth of the Bible is that we are unacceptable to God. We are under judgment of God because of our own sinfulness. It's not something we can blame on somebody else. God has to judge that sin. So what does he do? He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And guess what? The begotten son took our judgment for us. He took our death that we deserved. And the Bible says if we believe on him, we believe on him as our sin bearer. He's the one that took my death for me and rose again. Then the Bible says, I am given his perfect righteousness. God sees me as perfect, as just, and therefore I'm right with God if I believe on the Lord Jesus. Okay? There has to be the connection, the conversion first. The process has to have begun. Conversion. Okay, backside of your notes here. Content. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice, here's some related verses here. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard. This stuff needs to live in you. This stuff needs to stay in you, John says. What you've heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. You cannot abide in Jesus unless his word abides in you. You need that content. I need to learn the truth of God, and that comes from the word of God. Jesus' word has to live in us, has to remain in us. We have to know what God says. Verse 27 in 1 John chapter 2, a little tougher to understand, but the Holy Spirit not only seals us, but he helps us to understand the truth of God. Look here. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is, as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Okay? The idea again that we need to be taught. His word needs to live in us, needs to stay in us, needs to continue in us, needs to dwell in us. Okay? There's no way to abide in Christ unless his word is abiding in us. So there's content. I need to learn the truth of God. Now that's not hard. That's true almost anywhere. You can't do anything well, unless you are immersed in the content, whatever that might be. It could be simple. It could be sports. I don't know anything about sports. I'm in the security world, in the computer security world. There's lots of things you have to keep learning and looking for and all that in order to remain in that. You have to keep up on content. Sean is going back to school. He's actually attending school again. He's not smart enough yet. All God's people said, you know. But he got his undergraduate degree, one of them. No, he's got a graduate degree already. But in, I just lost geography, nothing. Cartography, right? Map making, geography, map making. He's going as a master's. Guess what? You have to keep learning and growing and keep it in your mind. Have you ever heard if you... Don't use it. That's what I was trying to think of. I couldn't figure out how it worked with forget it. But don't use it, you lose it. That's exactly right. You cannot use what you do not remember. You cannot use what is not part of you. So God's word has to continue in you. His word has to remain in you, to abide in you, before you can abide in him. You cannot let God define what you're to do, direct what you can do, or enable what you can do if you don't pay any attention to what God has to say. And that's an ongoing process. third element here that's found in 1 John, I've kind of combined this. There's actually probably technically a fourth element, but conduct. There's conversion. I've begun the connection. Content. I learn the truth of God. And then conduct. I live the truth of God. I say, well, that sounds like overly simple. No, that's exactly what abiding in Christ is all about. Knowing what God says in His Word, and then as God enables us, grows us, changes us, we obey Him. And that's intention as well as action. Okay? Look at some of these here. 1 John 2:6. He who says he is abiding, I'm just translating for you, it's present tense. It's not talking about salvation, it's talking about conduct. He who says he is abiding in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Another way to say it is this. The word ought, you've heard me explain this before, but it's the word obligation. It's the word debt. Paul in the noun form says, I'm a debtor to the Jews and the Greeks. That's this word. He who says he abides in him is obligated to walk just as Jesus walked. If you are abiding in Christ, it will change the way you live. Now, we all know that we're not going to make that perfect mark, but it's you're heading in that direction, and that's your intention. And it, trust me, if your intentions are headed in that way, and your direction is that way, your actions will change. Your actions will mimic, yes, imperfectly, but they will mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's a good measure to say, am I walking with God? Well, look at your life. Does it mimic Jesus or does it not? If you say you are, but it doesn't mimic Jesus, you're not. 1 John 2:6. 1 John 3:6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Those are presidents. Whoever is not abiding in him whoever is abiding in him is not sinning. And those are both present tense. Okay? Abiding in him results in not sinning as opposed to sinning. Does that mean we can't sin? No, but guess what? When you sin ever, you're not abiding in him, right? It's logical that way. It's like when you're on the road, you're on the road. When you're not on the road, you're in the ditch. It's easy to figure out, okay? 1 John 3:24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Abiding in him has to do with obeying what God says. Now, every part of my being wants to jump back to 1 John chapter 1 because it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all what? Sin. And there's no the in front of it. So it's sinfulness. If we're walking in the Word of God, that's what helps us overcome our sinful tendencies. Have you noticed you had sinful tendencies? If not, ask someone that knows you closely. They'll confirm it, okay? And then it goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins and faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God handles our sinfulness and he handles our sins, our sin failures, where we've fallen. That is part of walking with God. He handles the imperfections. That is sanctification. That is becoming like Jesus Christ. He's not saying you walk the line and if you ever drop off the line, you're wrong. No, part of walking the line is, oops, God, I fell off. I acknowledge that. I'm back on. That's part of walking with God. And that's what he's talking about here, okay? He who keeps his commandments. It has to do with intention and direction, not perfection necessarily, okay? He who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. That ties in more with another concept, the Spirit. Verse 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he, if you will, abides in God. An active sharing of Jesus, confessing him, is evidence that you're abiding in Jesus, okay? The idea that you're abiding in Jesus. It's not talking about salvation again. It's the idea that you are walking with God. You're not afraid. You're not ashamed to say so. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 16. And this is the one that I think could almost be a separate element, but I squeezed it in with conduct. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God. And God in him, okay? So Jesus mentioned that too. He said, if you, my words abide in you, if you abide in my love, my commandments. Love is almost a separate realm or element here. I think it has to do with conduct, but it's the reason behind your conduct, okay? It's the reason behind your conduct. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How about 1 John 3:16? It goes like this. Listen closely. It says, by this we, and I'm translating, by this we have come to know love. That Christ gave himself for us, and we also are obligated to give our lives for the brethren. Okay? Jesus died for us and rose again. Our obligation is to die for one another. That is love in action. We give ourselves unconditionally. So you can see it impacts our conduct, but there's a reason behind it. It isn't just outward actions. That's the Pharisees that did that. It's also the motivation that since God is love, he gave himself unconditionally for me, I will give myself unconditionally for others. And it affects our conduct, but it's the reason behind our conduct, okay? I just didn't want to add a fourth point there. But so you have conversion, I have begun the connection, content, I learned the truth of God, and conduct, I live the truth of God. Last point here, I guess I've already moved it up here. The motivation for abiding in him. Sean will get into this next hour a little bit. He's going to preach in the next chapter of 1 John. The motivation for abiding in him. Why do this? There's a lot of Christians that don't walk with God. They do not abide in Jesus Christ. In fact, John is writing to some apparently that we're not. Here, be doing this. Here's a reason why. Notice it says, when he appears. Here's the reason, his certain return. When he appears. Throughout Scripture, one of the strongest motivations for you and I as believers to live for God is that Jesus is going to return. That's even brought up in the communion service. Do this till I what? Come, right? Till I return. Jesus is coming back. All right? We'll get into a little more of that here in just a sec. His certain return. Why should you abide in Jesus Christ? Now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, you can have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's kind of a cryptic there a little bit, but let's break it down a little more. There's two possible responses to Jesus' return. Underlying causes for that. Okay? Two possible responses. The first one, and I put them backwards because I didn't want to end on a bad note. Okay? We can be ashamed. So instead of confidence, I put ashamed first because hopefully I'll land positive here. Do you realize, believer, that when Jesus comes back, we may face him with shame? That is a very likely possibility. And guess what? You can know how you will meet Jesus. by this verse, it tells you that you can know which way you will be. You know what it's like to be ashamed? You see, politicians, I'm sure we've all been ashamed, so I'm not picking on people outside of us, but just as illustration, see politicians caught in sin and they're ashamed. I didn't watch any of it, but some of the Olympians, they were badminton players. And they were disqualified because they were playing the system and they were trying to lose so they could get a better position. I guarantee you, they will not go home as heroes. They will go home in shame. There was a Swedish, I think she was a runner or something, and she tweeted something about her boyfriend being a Nazi. They kicked her off the team. Nothing but shame for her then. Okay? But the idea that you go home with your head bowed from the Olympics and you don't even want anyone to bring up your name rather than the other way around as a hero of some kind. When Jesus comes back, there's a great and real possibility of you and I being ashamed to be before Him. Why is that? Look in your notes here. There's two passages that relate to this. Again, it's implied in 1 John 2:28. It's explained elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. It says this, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed." You might want to underline that in your notes. Secrets now, no secrets then. You're obscure now, no obscurity then. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Each one means everyone. Your works, my works. Of what sort it is. There's two kinds of works. Did you catch that? There's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, how about remains, abides, if it remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He loses reward, if you will. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. It's possible to get to heaven, according to this passage, and not have anything to show for it. Now, we don't think about it in this life that much, but we should. Because what you do in this life only counts as it affects eternity. That's gold, silver, precious stones. And God has clearly taught us, God has clearly commanded us to yield fruit, to bear fruit, to live for Him, to keep His commandments, to impact others for eternity now, right? And now. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's the reason He keeps us here. And when He comes, there's two options. We get our works evaluated, and if there's little to show for it, we will be ashamed because we have wasted our earthly life and not done what God had desired us to do. It doesn't ruin our salvation. We're born into the family of God based upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our rewards are based upon our behavior, our conduct, our obedience, if you will. Here's the other passage. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, under ashamed.
Paul says this in verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim. Notice the intention. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to Him. Well-pleasing to Him. For we must all... Who? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. You might want to pinch yourself so you understand what they're talking about. Done in the body, in this life, on this earth, according to what He's done, whether good or bad. Now notice, based upon the previous passage, the bad is just burned up, and you have nothing to show for that. Okay? That we will be presented before God, our works will be evaluated, and based upon whether we live for ourselves and live for God, whether we live for this time or live for eternity, whether we lived to impact others rather than just focus on ourselves, will make all the difference on what is remaining after we are judged as believers by our works. And there will be shame at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been born into the family of God, but are ashamed. Their head will be bowed because they wasted their life. Can I tell you this? I like this verse. 1 John 2:28. Because it isn't a beat you over the head verse. It's, Kevin, it's doable. You can do this. In fact, God is commanding you to do this. That gives me hope. And that's what I want to go to the next point here. We can be bold in the presence of the Lord. In fact, God is commanding us to be bold in the presence of the Lord. He says, and now, little children, my precious people, abide in Him. Be abiding in Him. Be dwelling in Him. Be letting Him direct you and define what you do and help you do it so that you can be bold. Isn't that great? That is good news. It's not a bad verse. It's a great verse. It's a verse that says, Kevin, intention, direction. Keep walking with God. You fail, confess it, keep walking with God. That's what God is asking you to do. You can be bold and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You can have confidence. Is that what it says? I think the King James says, be bold and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Confidence, the word bold. It's the same word that it says, boldly come to the throne of grace. Okay? Be bold. The apostles proclaimed the gospel with boldness. That's this word. Okay? We can be bold before God, and God is actually commanding us to do that. And that's exciting to me. It's not walking around, oh, woe is me, I can't do it, I can't do it. God says, no, in fact, I'm telling you to do it. I'm enabling you to do it. You can do this. You let my words dwell in you. You walk in my love. You keep my commandments. And God knows it'll be imperfect. That's what 1 John 1 is all about. My little children, these things I write in you, that you sin not even once, but if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is our propitiation. He's our satisfaction for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. Jesus has made it possible to walk with God the Father and in righteousness and holiness. Yes, imperfectly, but even that has been solved. Notice chapter 3, verse 21 underneath there. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Kind of talking about the conscience in relationship to the Word of God as it enhances our conscience and makes it accurate, if you will. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. If you have sin in your life, guess what? You will not have confidence toward God. You will not have boldness
toward God? Of course not. You need to confess your sin, the Bible says, and forsake it. Yes, God will help you do that. No, it might not be perfect, but God will continue as you head with that intention in that direction. God will allow you at the judgment seat to be bold in His presence. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. We have all of the resources that God has provided through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, to walk with Him, to have His Word abide in us. We have the Word. That's just absolutely wonderful. We have His love. God is love. He gave His Son out of love, and He calls us to walk in love. And then He says, keep My commandments, and believe it or not, that's possible. Imperfectly, but possible. We can make a difference. God says, allow Me to make a difference in your life, and allow Me to make a difference in other people's lives through your life. Abide in Me. Which path will you take? It isn't because you can't. Because God not only says you can, He commands you to abide in Him. And that, to me, again, just totally encourages me. Okay? Because He takes the I can't do it out of the factor. The bottom line is then what? What will you choose? What will your intentions be? Will you walk with God? Will you head in that direction? It's imperfect, you'll stumble and all that, but are you heading in that direction? Are you abiding in Him? Are you letting the Word of God abide in you? Are you letting His love live out in you? And are you keeping His commandments as you learn them, as you seek to do that? That's what God wants. And guess what? He says, you can stand before Him boldly in judgment. How would you like to do that? Because there will be people there with their heads down because they have not done what God said. They have not cared what God said. They reject the love of God in their life and just live like an unsaved person. And they'll be ashamed before Him in His coming. And there'll be others that say, Lord, You did it. You helped me. And I'm here. And I have no regrets. I've done imperfectly, but by Your grace, I walk to the end. And I stand before You with my head up because of what You have done in me and through me, and I can testify before You, it was doable. No one will get to the judgment seat of Christ and say anything, but I chose not to make a difference in this life. What is your choice? I challenge you to live with the intention of abiding in Christ so that you can stand boldly before Him at His coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know how sinful we are, but we also know how great You are. We cannot say that You have not freed us from sin, because You have. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have died with Him, we have risen with Him, we can walk with Him, we no longer have to serve sin, You say in Your Word. Lord, help us to be filled with Your Word. Help us to let Your Word abide in us through Your teaching, with our reading, or just the meditation of Your Word. Lord, help us to embrace Your unconditional love and return that to other people. Help us to live out of the abundant love that You have shown us rather than our own judgmental life. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to keep Your commandments out of that love. Jesus even said to us, if You love Me, keep my commandments. Lord, we want to love you, and we know we'll stumble. We know that we will wrestle. We know that we have a sinful flesh that wants to pull us away. But Lord, we also know that you've given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. You've given us your word to understand, and you have given us the power, the freedom to obey you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to do that. And Lord, may it be true of every believer here. May we choose to head in the direction of abiding in the Lord Jesus. May he be our master. May he be our Lord. And may he be the one that we seek to please in this life. And Lord, may it be true that each one of us, because of that, can stand boldly before you when the Lord Jesus returns. We pray this in his name. Amen.